The following message, titled Privilege, Duty, and Accountability, from Acts 3, verses 22 through 26, is the 21st in the series Exposition of Acts. It was delivered on Sunday, April 21st, 1996, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. We have considered for several weeks the events leading up to and flowing from the healing of the lame beggar as recorded in Acts chapter 3. Tonight we come to the end of this portion of God's Word and to the end of Luke's record of this incident. We have seen that on the occasion of the healing of this lame beggar at the gate of the temple, God opened opportunity for Peter to preach the gospel. And on this occasion, having explained that it was not by his own godliness or his own power that this man had been healed, Peter directs the attention of those gathered to Jesus Christ. He brings a charge against them, a very serious charge, that they had denied the Holy and Righteous One, that they had killed the Author of Life, they had delivered up God's own servant, God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to the hated Romans. And in response to the terrible circumstances that these folks now found themselves in, that is, guilty of having murdered the Messiah, Peter preaches to them the doctrine of repentance and conversion. That there is hope if they will repent of their sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be saved. In verse 19 of the text, he says, "Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, even a sin as terrible as murdering Christ." And then, as we saw last time, having addressed the issue of that immediate result of repentance and conversion, he goes on to speak of more distant blessings associated with the repentance and conversion of God's people. And so that there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ who hath been appointed for you, even Jesus, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things, whereof God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets that have been of old. Now, beginning tonight, or taking up tonight in verses 22 through 26, we find that Peter underscores three things. He underscores privilege, he underscores duty, and he underscores accountability. Look at these verses with me. Moses indeed said, "A prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you from among your brethren, like unto me. To him shall you hearken in all things whatsoever he shall speak unto you. And it shall be that every soul that shall not hearken to that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and them that followed after, as many as have spoken, they also told of these days. You are the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." It is my purpose tonight that we consider these verses under three simple headings. First, what Peter has to say about Israel's great prophet. Second, what he has to say about Israel's great privileges. And third, what he has to say about Israel's great duty and accountability. First then, Israel's great prophet. Peter takes up at this point in his message the prophecy of the great prophet like Moses, which is recorded in Deuteronomy 18. And please turn back to that portion of God's Word with me. In order to understand something of its setting, I'll begin reading in verse 9 and read through verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses' prophecy of the great prophet. Moses says, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found with thee anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, one that useth divination, one that practiseth augury, or an enchanter, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a consulter with a familiar spirit, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For whosoever doeth these things is an abomination unto Jehovah. And because of these abominations, Jehovah thy God doth drive them out from before you. Thou shalt be perfect with Jehovah thy God. For these nations that thou shalt dispossess, hearken unto them that practice augury and unto diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you so to do. The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Now, from the beginning, God's people have been waiting for the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. They had been waiting since the days of Abraham for Abraham's seed, who in the language of Genesis 22 and verse 17 would possess the gates of his enemies. From the days of Jacob, they had been waiting for Shiloh, whom the peoples would obey, according to Genesis 49 and verse 10. Moses indeed had been a pivotal figure in the life of the nation. He had been used of God to form the seed of Jacob into a nation with civil laws and into a church with ritual ordinances. But Moses was not the promised one who was to come. And found in Moses' parting words, delivered to the nation of Israel on the plains of Moab, is a prohibition against seeking knowledge from diviners and sorcerers and necromancers or fortune tellers and the like. Their knowledge of the truth would come instead from God, who would, after Moses' death, give them another prophet like Moses. They were not to seek knowledge in the ways that the nations around them had sought it. They were not to seek truth in the ways that the people who had possessed the land before them had sought it. But rather, they were to look to God, and they were to await the coming of his prophet. God would put his words in his mouth, and he would speak all that the Lord had commanded him to speak. And they were to hearken to that prophet. They were to learn from him and do as he said. And every soul of man that did not hearken unto that great prophet, Moses tells them, the Lord will require it of you. Now, in all of the prophets that God sent to Israel after the death of Moses, none was a prophet just like Moses. though the Lord had sent men like Samuel and Nathan in the days of the United Kingdom, though He had sent men like Isaiah and Hosea in the days of the divided kingdom, though He had sent Jeremiah and Ezekiel in the days of the captivity, and men like Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi in the days of the restoration, none of them was a mediator of a covenant. None of them was a lawgiver to Israel. None of them was a deliverer of the people from bondage. None of them was a ruler of the nation. Now, these prophets indeed had been sent by God to play crucial roles in the life and in the history of the nation. But none of them was the promised one. And indeed, they in turn also directed the people to look for the coming of Messiah, that is, the Anointed One, as He came to be known. A great king and a great priest and a great prophet, the suffering servant of Jehovah. They all kept pointing forward to this one who would come, who was the great prophet like Moses, who would speak to them God's word. And when this great prophet like Moses came, the Jews were supposed to recognize him by his words and by his works. And of course, they were to hear and to obey him as their great prophet and their great king. And through Moses, here in Deuteronomy 18, the Lord first spoke of the absolute necessity of obeying the words of the coming Messiah. The Lord warned them that when Christ came with the words of Jehovah in his mouth, speaking all that Jehovah had commanded him, that they must give heed to his words, they must obey him, otherwise he will require it of them. He will hold them accountable. He will hold them answerable for how they hear and obey the great prophet that he will send. And he in essence warns them that his wrath awaits all who turn a deaf ear to this great prophet, who will not hear him, who will not obey him. Now, when we come to the New Testament, to the record of the actual coming of the great prophet, to the actual coming of Messiah, the Anointed One, even our Lord Jesus Christ, the same emphasis is found over and over and over again as it teaches us about the prophetic ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us look together at just a few passages. Some of these passages are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as He speaks of His own ministry. Turn first to Matthew chapter 7, to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Certainly the most remarkable sermon ever preached. But notice how our Lord Jesus Christ brings this sermon to a close. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 29. Jesus has said many things about what constitutes real religion and real righteousness. Much of it, indeed most of it, contrary to the prevailing opinions, religious opinions of the day. And notice how he concludes. He says, "Everyone, therefore, that hears these words of mine and does them shall be likened to a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these words of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and smote upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof." Now, either Jesus was the greatest megalomaniac in the history of the world, or he was the great prophet. For he came saying that his words and how his words were received or not received separated humanity into wise and fools. That those who received his words, these were the wise, and those who refused his words and would not obey his words, these are fools. It's a remarkable statement, isn't it? He is self-conscious that he is indeed the great prophet. Which of us would dare to make such a statement? But the Lord Jesus Christ made it. For he was the great prophet like Moses, who came speaking with God's words in his mouth, speaking all that the Lord had commanded him. And he knew that God would require it of men's hands how they received his words. And the people sensed that there was something very different about this man as opposed to the rest of their teachers. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as their scribes. Indeed, he had authority, didn't he? He had the authority of the living God standing behind his words. Look also in Mark chapter 8. The Gospel of Mark chapter 8. We begin reading in verse 34. And he that is Jesus called to him the multitude with his disciples and said to them, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his life? For what should a man give in exchange for his life? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man also shall be ashamed of him. And he comes of the glory in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now, he makes a remarkable statement in this passage. He calls upon men to forsake everything, to take up a cross and follow him. To forfeit everything for the sake of following him, to forfeit everything for the sake of hearing his words and obeying his words and following him as their prophet and teacher. And he says that those who will not do so, those who will not take up the cross and follow him, those who would rather save their life than lose it, those who would indeed not be willing to exchange their lives for obedience to him, he says, I will be ashamed of you because you are ashamed of me and my words. I will be ashamed of you before my Father. Now, who but the great prophet could make such a statement? To say that our relationship to his words and our relationship to the gospel that he preaches, that we should be willing to lose our lives to do what he says. Surely none but the great prophet could make such a statement. Look also at John's Gospel, chapter 8. This, of course, is our Lord's discourse, in which he says, I am the light of the world. John 8 and verse 12, again, therefore Jesus spake to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. He claims to be, in essence, truth itself. To be the light of the world, to be the teacher of the world. Notice how this passage goes on, verse 24 and following. I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. They have to know something, they have to believe something about his identity. They said therefore to him, Who are you? Jesus said to them, Even that which I have also spoken to you from the beginning, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. Howbeit, he that sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these speak I unto the world. What is he claiming? They've asked him, Who are you? He says, Only what I've been telling you from the very beginning. I have been speaking the things that God gave me to speak. He's claiming to be the great prophet like Moses. They perceived not that he spake to them of the Father. Jesus therefore said, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. He's claiming to be the great prophet. And he's claiming that unless they believe that he is the great prophet, they're going to die in their sins. God will require it of them. He goes on in verse 31, Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Verse 51, "Verily, verily, I say to you, if any man keep my word, he shall never see death." He's claiming to be the great prophet. Look also at John chapter 12, verses 44 through 50. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that beholdeth me beholdeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me may not abide in the darkness. And if any man hear my sayings and keep them not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I spake not from myself, but the Father that sent me, he hath given me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. The things therefore which I speak, even as the Father hath said to me, so I speak." What does our Lord Jesus say? He says, if you will not receive my sayings, if you will not receive my words, those words will meet you at the last day. Those words will stand in condemnation over you. Those words will be in judgment over you. Those words which you would not hear will ring in your ears at the last day. For you would not believe the great prophet like Moses. Look also to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9. Luke 9 and verse 28, the familiar account of the Transfiguration. "Came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment became white and dazzling. And behold, there talked with him two men who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. When they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah,' not knowing what he said. While he said these things, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. There was the presence of the living God." Christ was being manifested. Something of the veil over his glory had been pulled back. And his glory as the Son of God was shining forth in all of its strength. And now the cloud of God's presence comes and overshadows them, and they're stricken with fear at the presence of the living God. One can only imagine what an experience this must have been. But what is the message of all of this? We find the message in verse 35, "And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my Son, my chosen. Hear him.'" Hear him. Listen to him. The Father is saying of the Son, "This is the great prophet that I promised would come." Turn also to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer begins with these words, "God having of old time spoken to the fathers in the prophets by diverse portions and in diverse manners, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in his Son." He speaks of the coming, the writer speaks of the coming in history of this one who is far superior to all who went before him. Superior even to the angels, he goes on in this chapter to say. But now notice the application he makes at the beginning of chapter 2. Therefore, we must give the most extraordinary heed to the things that were heard. God has spoken through His Son, he says. What does that mean to us? What is the implication? Therefore, we must give the most extraordinary heed to the things that were heard, lest perhaps we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Speaking of the Mosaic covenant, of the law given through Moses, he says, if that word proved binding, if that word proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? If we neglect so great salvation, which having at the first been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed to us by them that heard. If the man who said it not, Moses' word, died, if he perished, how much more the man who sets it not, the word of the Son of God? Look also at chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews. Now there's much in this passage that I'll not get into tonight, perhaps on another occasion. But I want you to note the seriousness of receiving the Son of God in His words. Hebrews 10 and verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the full knowledge of the truth, there remains no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. Now what does he mean by sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth? It means to spurn the word of Messiah. For notice what follows. A man that hath said it not, Moses' law, dies without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment think ye shall he be judged worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and done despite unto the Spirit of grace. How do you trod under foot the Son of God? It's by refusing to receive Him as the great prophet. How do you do despite to the Spirit of grace? It is by refusing to receive Him as the great prophet like Moses. The writer goes on to say, for we know Him that says, vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense. The character of God stands behind the danger that men stand in. And again, the Lord shall judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Likewise, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 and following. Here bringing the entire letter to a close with this word of application, the writer says, see that you refuse not Him that speaks. For if they escaped not when they refused Him that warned them on earth, much more shall not we escape who turn away from Him that warns from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now He hath promised, saying, yet once more will I make to tremble not the earth only, but also the heaven. And this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that have been made, that those things which are not shaken may remain. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Refuse not Him that speaks, the Word of God says. Even as God shook Sinai with the giving of the law, so He says there's coming a day when He's going to shake not only the earth but the heavens. And those who have refused to hear the great prophet, who have refused Him who speaks, will meet the God who is a consuming fire. One final passage, Luke chapter 8 and verse 18. Hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. What word does He have for us? What exhortation does the great prophet have for us? Luke chapter 8 and verse 18. Take Heed therefore how you hear. Take heed therefore how you hear. It must be a serious matter. It's not a thing to be treated casually. It's not a thing to be dealt with carelessly. Give careful consideration, the Lord Jesus says, to how you hear. For the issue is nothing less than eternal life. Now, returning to our text in Acts 3, Peter's point is that today, the day of which Moses spoke, has come. Indeed, the day spoken of by all the prophets from Samuel onward, as many as have spoken, that day has arrived. And the Jews needed to see not only their great privilege, they needed to see their duty, they needed to see their accountability. We have considered what Peter has to say about the great prophet and what the Scripture has to say about Israel's great prophet. But now let us turn in the second place more briefly to look at what the Scripture has to say here about Israel's great privileges. The Jews possessed great spiritual advantages over their neighbors. Look again at Acts chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Here the Word of God says, here Peter says, "You are the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' Unto you first, God, having raised up His servant, sent Him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Now the privileges of the Jews left them with no excuse for continuing in impenitence and continuing in unbelief. And it seems to me that in these words, Peter highlights two privileges which underscored the responsibility of the Jews to repent and believe the gospel. They were a privileged people. And there are at least two privileges that he makes mention of here that underscores, that brightly underscores the fact that it is indeed their duty to repent and believe the gospel. First, through their possession of the Scriptures, they had abundant testimony about the coming of Christ. He says to them, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and them that followed after, as many as have spoken, they also told of these days." You, he says, are the sons of the prophets. He says, anywhere you want to turn in your Bibles, wherever you want to read in the prophets, you're going to read of Him. You are a privileged people. God has given you a word. He has given you a clear revelation of the coming of Christ, of the coming of the Anointed One, of the coming of the great prophet. And He has come, and you could know about it because you have the Word of God. The Scriptures had been handed down from generation to generation. It had been handed down as a precious inheritance from God. And the possession of the Scriptures was a great privilege, bringing great responsibility. Unlike their Gentile neighbors, they could take up the Word of God. They could read about the character of Jehovah. They could take up the Word of God. They could read about His ways. They could read about His works. They had the history of His doings. That was a tremendous advantage to them. They had the record of His law. They had the record of His promises. And while their neighbors were for the most part in great darkness, they were privileged to know His will. They were privileged to know these things. And now Messiah, the subject of prophecy from the days of Adam and Eve, now He has come, and He has spoken what the Lord has put in His mouth, and He continues to speak through His apostles. And they are accountable, they are answerable for how they hear. Their privilege has become accountability and responsibility. But secondly, not only are they privileged as the heirs of the Scriptures, they are also the sons of the covenant which God made with their fathers. "You are the sons of the prophets," Peter says to them, "and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. As a nation, they were the heirs of a special covenant relationship with God that had been established first with their ancestor Abraham. And now the Lord is fulfilling His ultimate purpose in making that covenant with Abraham, a purpose summed up in these words, and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The Lord purposed in that covenant that from the seed of Abraham, one would come who would be the Savior, not just of Israel, but who would be the Savior of the world. As John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." He was the fulfillment of that great covenant, not merely to bless the Jews, but to bless every nation. And yet, while the whole world needed to hear the gospel, God had sent His Son to the privileged covenant people, that they first might hear the truth, and the truth might set them free. That covenant was a tremendous privilege to them. To be in that covenant nation and to have the covenant record, the Scriptures, was a tremendous privilege to them. But now what of their duty? We've seen what Peter says about the great prophet. We've seen what he tells us about their great privileges. But now what of their duty? Verse 26. Unto you first God, having raised up His servant, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. When Jesus came to the Jews, when He came to that highly privileged nation, they rejected Him. God honored the covenant relationship by giving the Jews opportunity to repent of their sins and to believe in His Son, even while the entire world as yet knew nothing of grace and of salvation. And yet, despite God's goodness to them, in spite of His faithfulness to that covenant, His own received Him not. Instead, they delivered up God's servant. They denied the Holy and Righteous One. They slaughtered the Author of Life. But God, having raised up His servant, Peter says, He sent Him to bless you. In spite of what you have done, He has sent Him to bless you. Now, the scholars debate whether the word in verse 26, raised up, means the same as it does back in verse 22, where it says that God raised up a great prophet like Moses, or whether Peter refers to Christ's resurrection from the dead. Perhaps, as Alexander suggests, that both ideas are meant, that Peter means that what God promised to the fathers, He has performed in the coming and in the life, in the death, in the resurrection of His beloved Son, whose coming was for their salvation. And though rejected and despised by the many, the resurrected Christ, who has been raised up, indeed still makes the offer of forgiveness to all who will turn from their sins. And I think Alexander's right. What Peter is saying is that it is Christ's voice which still can be heard in the preaching of the gospel. His ministry as the great prophet has not ended. Even as He is still the great priest, He is still the great king, He is still the great prophet. His voice is still to be heard in the Scriptures. From Genesis to Revelation, it is in truth the voice of the great prophet. In the preaching of the apostles, it is in truth the voice of the great prophet. In the preaching of lesser men, where that preaching is faithful and accurate, where application is made according to the Word of God, it is still the voice of the great prophet who speaks. We do not deal merely with the voices of men when the Word being preached is the Word of God and it is accurately and faithfully dealt with. It's still the voice of the great prophet. It is He who still calls on men to repent and turn again that their sins may be blotted out. It is He who now reminds them of the terms according to which Jehovah will deal with those who hear the great prophet like Moses. And their duty is clear, isn't it? If now they hear His voice, they must not harden their hearts as in the provocation when their fathers, with evil hearts of unbelief and hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, refuse to hear and receive the word of God. They must avoid the error, the fatal error of their fathers. Their fathers would not abide hearing the word of God. Their hearts were hardened. Sin had deceived and hardened them, and they stopped their ears. They would not hear, though they were a privileged people, to have God to speak from them from heaven. And these Jews needed to be careful. If they will not hear, if they will not receive, if they will not give heed how they hear, to use the Lord Jesus' own words, it will be required of them. They must take heed to hear. They must not refuse Him who now speaks to them from heaven through the preaching of the word. If they do not hearken to the great prophet like Moses, the Lord will require it of them, and they will be destroyed in the coming judgment of God upon His enemies. Now, as we sit here this evening, each one of us is greatly privileged, from the eldest to the very youngest. Even if you were not raised in a Christian home, even if the privileges which others have known have not been yours to the same degree, compared to multitudes throughout history and compared to multitudes even in our day, we are a greatly privileged people. We have been blessed with the opportunity to know the will of God. We live in a generation and we live in an age in which the Word of God is the most widely published book in all of history. We are privileged people. None of us can stand at the last day and claim as an excuse that we had no opportunity to know the mind of God or to hear the voice of the great prophet. We are indeed a privileged people, aren't we? God has been very gracious to us. We have had abundant, rich opportunity to know the mind and the ways and the works, the law and the promises of God. And how much more privileged are you children? Raised in Christian homes, you've had the scriptures read to you literally from infancy. You've had the privilege of having your parents teach you. You've had the privilege of having your parents bring you to church Lord's Day by Lord's Day, to have you taught by qualified Sunday school teachers, to have you sit under the preaching of the Word. You are greatly privileged children. Privilege brings with it a great responsibility. For you have a great opportunity to hear the voice of the great prophet. Take heed, children, how you hear. All of us, we need to take heed how we hear. If we will not hear Him, He will require it of us. The great prophet like Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the working of the Spirit, still speaks from heaven in the Scriptures. He still speaks where His Word is faithfully preached and applied. And though you children have no covenant birthright which gives you priority over others, nevertheless, children, you are privileged to have the truth while multitudes are in darkness. You don't have the blood of Abraham in your veins. You have no covenant birthright, which means that you have a right before God to receive the truth first. But God has yet been gracious to you and privileged you. While multitudes, there are multitudes of children in this very city who do not know a single thing from the Word of God. Now, these privileges bring great responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. Our Lord Jesus said, "That servant who knew his Lord's will and made not ready, nor did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." He will require it of us. Will you receive the word of Christ and repent of your sins and turn away from a life of wickedness and believe upon Him? If you will not, He will hold you accountable for it. He has made you responsible for it. It doesn't matter that you don't want to be responsible for it. It doesn't matter that you were never asked whether you wanted to be accountable for God's word. God does not seek your permission. God does not enter only into this arrangement with those who want to be in this arrangement. This is His will for all mankind. You are accountable for how you receive the word of God. Take heed how you hear. Take care how you hear. On the day of judgment, when God's wrath is poured out on you, will you be swept away in the flood? I hope you will hear the word of God. And it shall be that every soul that shall not hearken to that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Everyone who hears the words of Christ and does not do them is a fool, like the man who builds his house upon the sand. Whoever is ashamed of Christ and His words in this generation, He says he will be ashamed of before His Father and the angels when He comes in His glory. He who rejects the Son of God and receives not His words will be judged by His words at the last day. They will come back to haunt you, and you will hear them again on the last day. How shall we escape, the writer of the book of Hebrews asks, if we neglect so great a salvation which was spoken at the first by the Lord? Of how much sorer punishment, think ye, shall he be judged worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and done despite to the Spirit of grace? See that you refuse not him that speaks. If they did not escape who refused him that warned on earth, much more shall we not escape who turn away from him that warns from heaven. This is the one of whom the Father said, "This is my Son, my chosen, hear him." This is the one who said, "Take heed how you hear." Dear unconverted friend, dear children, you have great privileges. You have great duty. You have great accountability. And yet you are willing to hear any voice but Christ's. You're willing to listen to any voice but His. You're willing to do as many, many were in Israel in that day, to go to any source for truth but Him. Will you be like many in our day and go to the modern equivalent of the necromancer and the sorcerer and the diviner and the charmer and the fortune teller, looking for truth in ridiculous places? Or will you come to the great prophet? In coming to Christ, your sins will be blotted out, and you will receive a portion in those seasons of refreshing which will come from the presence of the Lord. And you will have a part in the new heavens and in a new earth, in that place of peace and righteousness and joy forever. For you see, the great prophet does not come to speak merely a word of judgment to those who will not hear. He comes to speak a word of hope and salvation to those who will incline their ear and listen to Him. He says, "I will abundantly pardon your sins, and I will usher you into eternal joy and the blessings of dwelling with me forever." These are the great promises that He's given to all who will hear His voice and come to Him. He promises to give rest. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You that we are privileged to live in an age in which the great prophet has already come. We have been privileged to hear His voice. We have been privileged, O Lord, to be in a situation and a circumstance, in a nation, in families, where we have had the Word of God brought to bear upon us. And Father, we pray that we would take the responsibility and the accountability that comes with that privilege to heart, and that we would hear Him, that we would incline our ears to hear every word that comes from the mouth of Christ, the living God. And we pray that as our great prophet, he will teach us not only how to be saved, but how to walk as his servants. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless us by turning each one of us from our iniquities. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.